It's great to be here with you. The last time I came, I was so inspired by your community, and coming back, it's no surprise that I'm just amazed at this church. It's a really beautiful church, and thanks for having me. As James said, I am a mom. I'm a mom of a two-month-old. She's somewhere in this building. And I am a mom of a two-year-old. Yes, a two-year-old, and he is crazy. And I love him, but he's crazy. And we go to the playground a lot. We don't have a backyard, which is fine, but we use the playground like it's our backyard. So you can catch me just about every playground in Long Beach. I'm there every single day, sometimes twice a day. I love the playground because I love my neighborhood. I love making friends. I love the quirkiness of community. I am a people person, so I love the playground. And I love the playground because it's a place where my little two-year-old gets to be the wild child that he is. And he plays with other kids, and it's really fun for him. But also, if you know the playground, you know not just kids are there. Adults are there. And sometimes, playground chat is really strange. Has anyone been at the playground and talked to other adults? Yeah, it is an interesting place. So you never know what to expect at the playground. Sometimes I have people ranting about topics I really don't want to hear about. Sometimes I hear just shallow talk about, okay, how was your day? And we're just trying to like get through any type of conversation as we're negotiating our kids, sharing sand toys. Playground chat is really unusual. And sometimes I get a thrill out of it. Like, ooh, it's going to be next at the playground. And then sometimes I am like, oh my goodness. Playground chat is wearing me out, and I got to rally to talk to some strangers. But recently, I had a playground chat that stuck with me. And this was a good one. This is a really good one. I made this new friend, Bonnie. And Bonnie and I were chatting, and she's pregnant, and I'm in fresh postpartum days. And we're talking about, gosh, we love motherhood, but our bodies are tired. We are really, really worn out, and some days feel really hard. And I just go, yeah, Bonnie, how are you doing? She goes, you know, I'm not doing great. These last 3 months of my pregnancy, I've been seeing what's going on in Gaza. And my heart is so broken, and I'm crying all the time. I feel so overwhelmed by the suffering. I cry every single day and I don't know what to do. And then my son fell off his scooter and we're like, come on, Beckham, you can do it. You're all right. Get up. And then we sigh and we look at each other. This is playground chat also with kids because you just can't get through a sentence, huh? And so we sigh and Beckham's, my little two-year-old, scooting along and we look at each other just feeling the heartbreak. And then I go, yeah, Bonnie, I'm actually in this weird season where I feel so self-protective of my little unit, the vulnerability of my little babies and myself and my own body, that I feel so numb. I feel so numb and cut off sometimes from what's happening because it just feels too much to take on. And then her son, Bodhi, starts scootering away out of our sight, and we're screaming, Bodhi! And we're chasing after him. And we come and sigh, and we look at each other. And we're going, oh, geez. How do we move through this pain? How do we move through this pain where it's not defeating us and overcoming us, but it's also, we're not numb to it? And Bonnie's heart is so beautiful. She talked about, she's from a different country, and she's talking about everyone back home is protesting. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And her heart's so beautiful. What, like, break my heart for what breaks yours, God. This is an example, right? Her heart is broken for people suffering. And yet she's saying, I'm despairing. I'm hopeless, and I need some hope. And I'm saying, yeah, and I need to engage with the pain. And so we just were left with this question, how do we move through the pain? How do we engage with the suffering of our world, of our country, of our neighborhood, and of our own lives in a way that we're not numb to it and we're not overcome by it. We are weary sometimes, right? These days can be weary. And sometimes when we see another act of violence, when we see war, when we see genocide, when we see school shootings, when we can't get food on the table, when there is no table, when we're hurting, when mental illness feels like it's winning the day, when our beloved ones are hurting, when our bodies are aching, we cry out, how long? How much longer are we going to experience this pain? I feel this so deeply, this wear and tear. And I want to preach on something more fun and jubilee, right? Because it's the new year, so it feels like there should be like an energetic spirit. But today, this is what's on my heart, so we're in it together, and thanks for being here with me in it. I want to talk about, what do we do when we're crying out, how long? How do we move through it? It's a time where I come to the gospel, and I love the message of the gospel, that God is always on the side of the oppressed. God is always with the least of these. God is with us. God is with us in our suffering, in our mourning. And Jesus is just the best, because Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So we have this good message from Jesus, right? Like Jesus saying, I'm with you. I'm with you in your suffering. I am taking the side of the least of these. I am with the oppressed, and I am here for liberation. And so I know this message, and many of us, we know this message in our brains, but I am still weary. I am still wanting to numb out sometimes, or I'm still overcome and crying too hard at some of the pain. And so we ask, how long? How long? How long are we going to see this pain? How long is it going to feel helpless and hopeless? How long? Throughout the Bible, folks are wrestling with injustice. Some people in the Bible are inflicting injustice. Some are exiled into injustice. Some are on their way to the promised land fleeing for justice. There's all types of people wrestling with justice and power and oppression. And in the Psalms are a book in the Bible that's a collection of these prayers. And so many of the Psalms are engaging with injustice. The writers often are saying, something's wrong here and I need relief. I need there to be a new way. And in Psalm 10, there is this prayer for deliverance, probably written by David, where David's wrestling with just oppression in his local situation and foreign. And it begins like this, and I'll read a couple of verses, and I'll skip to the end of the psalm. So it begins like this. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And arrogance, the wicked persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. Rise up, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the oppressed. Why do the wicked renounce God and say in their hearts, you will not call us to account? But do you see, indeed, you note trouble and grief, that you may take it into your hands, that helpless commit themselves to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoers. Seek out their wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations shall perish from his land. Oh Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed, so that those from earth may strike terror no more. The psalmist, amen. The psalmist begins with this cry, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It reminds me so much of Jesus crying on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? This is how we move through our cries. We need to engage the pain of our world, of our country, of our neighborhoods, and of our own lives. We need to cry out. We need to be honest with how painful it is. We need to be angry. We need to be vulnerable. We need to mourn. And so this psalmist says, God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross, right? Like, why have you forsaken me? We need to be honest about how much it hurts so that the pain doesn't win, so that the suffering doesn't win. So the psalmist goes through this cry, mourns, says, God, this is happening. The psalmist is specific in calling out injustice. And then at the end, the psalmist says, O Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed, so that those from earth may strike terror no more. The psalmist ends on a word of hope. Not all psalms do this. Some end with sadness, and there is a time and a place for that, right? We don't always have to end on a silver lining. But today, we're going to lean into hope. That's what we're doing today. And this psalmist leans into hope and is saying, God, I feel like you've forsaken me. I feel like the injustice is too much. And yet, God, you are with the oppressed. God, you are seeking justice. The psalmist models that we have to move through the pain, but the psalmist also points us to the spiritual discipline of hope, that there's something more, that God is with us. And so Philip got us started on MLK. God bless Philip, because that was just the best ever. And I'm going to keep talking about MLK, because MLK models to us so much as this spokesperson, this leader in the civil rights movement, of how to cry in the face of injustice. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his speeches and in his writings and his sermons, is fiery. He's angry. And he's honest, and he's saying, this is what's happening. He's crying out. He's addressing how much things sting, how messed up things are. He's addressing the evils of white supremacy, of segregation, of police brutality, of restricted human rights and voting rights. MLK is in the weeds, and he's specific, and he is engaging his emotions in the face of injustice. He's moving through the pain. He's going in the depths. And he has this amazing speech that is 2 years after the one that Philip shared. And the speech is called, Our God is Marching On. Yes. Philip, if I have an excerpt from it, if you want to come up and read it, you can. Yeah. Okay. I love this. Okay, I'm almost there, Philip. Come on up. Okay, stand here for a second, and then I'll have you read. I'll tell you when, and you're gonna be reading from here to there. Okay, so just not yet. Mull it just this section from that to that. Okay, so not yet, but he's gonna prepare himself. Philip's great. Go, Philip. Okay, so this speech that we're going to be talking about is Our God is Marching On, and it's from like after the March of Washington, some really significant things happened. The Human Rights Act was passed, and then this speech is coming right after Bloody Sunday, and it's coming right after the Voting Rights Act is really underway, and he sees hope. He sees relief, and 25,000 people marched from Selma, Alabama to Montgomery, the state capital. And in this speech, he says, the battle is in our hands, and we can answer with creative nonviolence the call to higher ground, which the new directions of our struggle summons us. The road ahead is not altogether a smooth one. There are no broad highways that lead us easily and inevitably to quick solutions, but we must keep going. He's saying the road is not easy, right? He's saying we got to take the higher ground with nonviolence. This road isn't easy and it's going to be harder. And then he repeats this phrase throughout the sermon that we are on the move. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he was honest about the pain. He moved through the pain. And he also said, we are on the move. And Philip, are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right.
Do you want this here?
Yes, please.
All right,
thank you.
Give it to us.
How long? Not long. Because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long. Because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long. Truth forever on the scaffold. Wrong forever on the throne. Yet the scaffold sways the future. Yes, sir. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. How long? Not long. Because there are of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. How long? Not long. Because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grape of the wrath are stored. Yes. He has loosed his faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never retreat. Yes, sir. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, hallelujah. Yes, sir. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Philip is the MVP of this service. I mean, my goodness, that was amazing. Thank you, Philip. Glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. What King does, he moves through the pain. He's not numb to the suffering. He's not overcome by it. And King was a part of the beloved community. He was a part of people, right? He was not alone. He was with people in this work. And I think King knew, too, that he wasn't carrying it. I think it would have been too despairing if it was all on King's shoulders. He knew that he was a part of the beloved community, but King also knew that God was marching on. And that King's role was to follow God. Was to follow God marching on. And to be a spokesperson and say, we are on the move. God is marching. God will win this, right? There's justice is going to win. Some of us are going to see it. Some of us aren't going to see it in our lifetime. But the suffering and injustice does not get the final word because our God is marching on. And my friends, we are on the move. Yeah, so good. What a good word from King. That right now, some of us, we are experiencing so much suffering It might be in your own lives. You might feel like you can't get through the next day. Last night, I was weeping over someone in my life that is suffering. I was feeling helpless. And I said, I need this word of hope. I need a word of hope. Some of us, we are so overwhelmed with what's going on in our neighborhoods, and we don't know how to engage it. We need a word of hope. Some of us are just feeling the walls getting higher and the divide getting wider in our country, and we need a word of hope. Some of us are overwhelmed with the atrocities happening in other countries. We don't know how to move through it, and we need a word of hope. There is a spiritual discipline here. To cry, to mourn, to not skip to hope too quickly, but to feel the pain, to cry out, to be in community, to not do this alone. And then there comes a point when things feel so helpless or so despairing, to say, God, you are marching on, and may I join you in this march. We need relief. We're crying out. Our God is marching. And so we cry out, how long? My friends, not long. Not long. I'm going to invite the worship band to come on up. I'm going to pray for us. God, I thank you that you are with us. You're a God with us in our pain and our suffering. God, some of us need to tune into the pain more. Some of us have numbed out and we're overwhelmed maybe by the media and we're trying to numb out or avoid. But we also need to take on your heart. We need to feel the pain. We need to feel the suffering. And God, some of us feel overcome. It's too much. We don't know how to take a break, and we need breaks. We need joy. We need hope. God, be with us in that as well. Wherever we are today, God, we need relief. Would you hear our cries? Would we pray? Would we cry out? Would we find solidarity in community? Would we not go about this alone? And God, would we find hope in you? We are on the move, and our God, you are marching on. Amen.